Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this April the 26th in the year of our Lord, 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. It's a Rumination Thursday. So with us is our good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith.
Mark Smith. Oh, no.
Oh, I'm sorry. This is another good friend, Wes Reimnitz.
I know it's been 2 weeks. You've forgotten me already.
Yes, we forgot you already, Wes. Oh, yes.
Boy.
Yeah, yesterday, you know, we had a one of our meetings with the Concordia Mission Society, had a bunch of people come in from around the country and made a number of decisions. We had given almost over $100,000 in the last 2 years to Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and that was for mission work overseas, and we're continuing to do that. We had a wonderful opportunity from an LCMS. The head mission officer was with us in giving us insights as to how we might continue. And we put out, of course, the best publication, I believe, in the whole world in regard to Lutheran theology, which is Good News. And if you're at all interested in obtaining a free copy of Good News, don't hesitate to email me at longgospel@longgospel101.com, and we'll send you one. You ever use Good News or any of the language editions?
Oh, yeah. Years ago, when I was working in the district office, Central Illinois District Office, I got a case of Good News in Spanish, various publications, and sent it up to our Spanish guy, our Mexican church up in the Quad Cities.
Oh, that's good, because they are written in a number of languages, and of course, this is the group that had the big fire, which destroyed hundreds of thousands of Good News magazines. We're trying to get that all back together again. And we had a report on that yesterday. But without further ado, what have you decided to have us talk about today?
Well, it really kind of springboard off of your Monday's lessons out of 1 John, where it said, test the spirits. And I was reading up on John chapter 16, which talked about how Jesus would send the Holy Spirit to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin. And I think the thesis out of Walter's Long Gospel that comes closest to all of that is thesis number 9.
Yes, you said the magic words, we convince of sin and then of righteousness, which is really speaking about proclaiming the law and then the gospel. And what does thesis 9 say about how we proclaim both?
Well, the word of God is not rightly divided when sinners have been struck down and terrified by the law are directed not to the word and sacraments, but to their own prayers and wrestlings with God in order that they may win their way into a state of grace. In other words, they're told to keep on praying and struggling even when they feel that God is not, that God has received them into grace. You know, in other words, it's a work righteousness. I call it the candy effect and sugar high of work righteousness, that somehow that's going to merit something before God instead of going straight to the word and sacraments.
The example I like using is somebody will come to you from the congregation and say, I just don't feel that God is close to me anymore. And then the pastor, and this is a confusion of law and gospel, he instructs them, well, maybe you should come to church more often, or maybe you should be coming to the Bible study, or how often are you reading your Bible during the day? And he gives them a set of things they are to do in order that they can feel that God is closer to them. Why is that wrong?
Well, it's somehow you got to work the merit.
Yep.
To get to heaven. It kind of reminds me when many years ago I started a parish out in Indiana, and I had a field ed student from Fort Wayne, and he came by one evening during the week and wanted to talk, and he lamented that he wasn't getting good enough grades, and he was getting about 90% of the questions right in every test he was taking, but it wasn't 100%. And he went on and on and on. Make a long story short, after a while, I started, every time he lamented, I said, I forgive you, and then gave him the sign of the cross, gave him absolution. After about the fourth or fifth one, I said, well, you're trying to work your way into God's favor, and it's not going to work. The only thing is the forgiveness of sins in Christ our Lord.
Yeah, this is one of the longest theses. Isn't it about 100 pages in length in the original?
Page 127 all the way up to 210.
Wow, almost 100 pages where he talks about these items. One of the things that I think is most interesting in it is how to do proper preaching of the law. And he's talking about various religious leaders who preach the law in such a way that they make you afraid of God, because God is somebody that is really hard to deal with, and he is going to send you to hell. I mean, we know of people who really have a hard time coming to church because they were taught the horrors of hell, which really is not a proper preaching of the law. A proper preaching of the law, according to Walther, is where you lead a person not to be afraid of hell, and that's why he's going to change his wicked life, but where you get him to distrust himself in pain for his own sins, confessing that he is a miserable creature. He has no record of good deeds except those which God has accomplished through him. And that is really a different goal of the preaching of law than just to make a person afraid of hell, but really to show that he's a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, but is unable to save himself. That's the proper goal of preaching the law.
Right. And the other, you know, another little nugget I pulled out of there, and I think I've heard you say this before, sin, the right sin is unbelief.
Yes.
And all other sins flow out of that unbelief.
Yes. You see, what happens is a lot of sects, S-E-C-T-S, these are folks who are not that understanding of Scripture, will end up giving the impression that therefore these people need to do something in order that God will consider them as being saved. Whereas once a person gets to the point of unable to save himself, now he is open to a hearing of the gospel. In fact, one of the examples he uses is the jailer, you know, who ended up, explain that a little bit.
Well, it wasn't that Paul and Silas were in jail.
Right.
And there was a quake or something, and the doors opened up to the prison, and he was about ready to kill himself, and because he was ahead of it, and they called out to him. Didn't he say, what did he do to be saved? And they say, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes. Well, one of the really important things that he says, and I never had thought of it in this way, in every instance where the word produced faith, they administered baptism immediately.
Oh, yeah.
And all of a sudden, I was remembering not only the Philippian jailer, but remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And then how about a guy named Saul?
Yes. Well, yeah, he lingered all that time in Damascus. And then
How is baptism different than telling a person what they have to do in order to feel close to God?
Well, baptism really is God coming to us instead of us coming to God.
Well said. Well said. Yeah, in fact, at Peter's sermon, when at Pentecost the people say, what must we do to be saved? He tells them something they can't do. He says, be baptized. It's a passive, which means this is not something they're going to accomplish. It's something God's going to accomplish on them. And remember the two gifts that are free of charge when you're baptized. You receive the gift of the remission of sins and
the Holy Spirit.
Yes, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's proper preaching. The sermon had really hit them with the law that they had killed the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And so they got to a point where they knew, boy, oh boy, I am unable to be saved. And that's when the gospel came through about repenting and be baptized in order that that repentance would be sincere. They would be contrite over their sins and they would have faith. And that's what the sacrament of baptism gives to them.
Now, Luther, I would speak this Luther quote and have you commented on it. You know, Luther says, in according to Ephesians 1:22, Christ is the head of the church. He rules over all things. And he governs the conscience and souls of men with the gospel, and wherever Christ is preached and acknowledged, there is his reign over us, and there is his power and dominion. Would that fall into this, what you're talking about, baptism?
Yeah, that's absolutely correct. Well said. C.F.W. Walter points out three awful errors he talks about, and this is something that is very helpful. Sometimes Christians feel that they're in a state of grace, and then other times they are fallen from grace, and that's because they're looking at their works. And the first thing that C.F.W. says is an error is that these people who teach this do not believe in a complete reconciliation of man with God, because they regard our Heavenly Father as being a God very hard to deal with, whose heart must be softened by our passionate cries, our bitter tears, and our good works. I think that's a great insight.
Right, because you know, if you go to the lesson that you talked about, that you may know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Christ has come into the flesh is from God.
Yes.
You know, and that we are children of God. It's over and over. Walter says that. Luther says that. We find Christ in his word, and that's where the power of forgiveness.
And the teaching that he's come into the flesh means that you understand why he came into the flesh, why he became incarnate, was to become our substitute in taking the punishment for our sins, so that, in essence, we are completely, that God is reconciled to us because of the work of Jesus Christ. We don't have to do something to get God to be reconciled to us. He already is.
And that's really, it is such a wonderful good news. You know, when I used to teach catechism to adults, if I got a few of them out of different churches than Lutheran, we'd get to that second article and talk about how Christ has died and rose and we are free from our sins and forgiveness is given to us. You could just see a weight come off of their shoulders.
Oh, that's the whole purpose of Christian theology, is to take the weight off of your shoulders, which leads us to the second place where these sects teach false doctrines. They think the gospel is a means of instructing man what he must do to secure the grace of God. For example, how many times have we heard that you have to open your heart, you have to say the prayer of invitation, these kinds of things, as though that is the means by which you are saved?
That's what I call the candiness of work righteousness. It's a sugar high.
Oh, yeah. I understand what you mean then by candy. And finally, the third thing that these sects teach that's false doctrine is they regard faith as a quality in man, not only which he can decide to do, but by which he can improve himself. And the more he improves himself, the more God regards him as saved.
Yeah, Luther would put it the other way, that our righteousness comes from the faith that God has given to us and by the grace of God, or it comes out of Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10.
If you don't believe in this tremendous gift that you are completely reconciled by God, you won't be able to say the words that are said in the Bible often. You are redeemed from your sins. You are reconciled to God. Your sins are forgiven.
Forgiven. And there, you know, in that thesis 9, Walther makes that point. He said the Lutheran church is none other than the Bible church.
Yes. And what he means by that, and I've said this, in fact, I'll be doing this again at Adult Instruction this Sunday. If I ever say anything you disagree with, challenge me. And if I can't find the backup in the Bible, then I am a false teacher.
Right. And that was what you were talking about on Monday, test the spirits. You know, it's not wrong to sit down with your pastor and say, you know, I want to discuss the sermon with you and discuss some of the Bible passages that you use in the sermon or in Bible class. It only strengthens, you know, our faith in searching the scriptures.
Yeah, we pastors are sinners, and therefore we also believe in the forgiveness of sins for ourselves. Because a lot of times, even as pastors, we may say things and unnecessarily offend individuals by what we say. And we need to, when we hear from them that was offensive, be able to repent of that and ask for their forgiveness. Because we are no different than any other member of the congregation. We're poor, miserable sinners. Now, I just hope my wife's not listening right now. But anyway, we also are poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment.
Punishment, yeah. Yeah, it reminds me of a pastor that preached on a Sunday morning. He was preaching the epistle lessons, and none other than Ephesians 5 came up, which talked about marriage and Christ and the church and husband and a wife. And lo and behold, one of the more predominant divorces that was going on in the community, half of the spouse showed up, and he had to make a decision whether to preach it or go ahead and do something else. Guess what he did?
What?
Preached the sermon.
Oh, yeah.
That he had written. After church, it was rather interesting. Some of his elders said, what was he, or some of the members were going, what was he doing preaching that, knowing that she had come to church? And the elders spoke up and said, everybody knows that he's been preaching the epistle lessons. Did it ever occur to you that God perhaps led that lady to come to church that day?
Right. Yeah, theology is the art of making distinctions. And one of the good distinctions that he makes, Walther does in this thesis, is he talks about what contrition is. Now, contrition is sorrow over sin.
Sin, yes.
But then he says, contrition is necessary, but it is not a means for acquiring forgiveness of sins. And here's the analogy I would use, that God has given us in our bodies the ability to feel hunger. But when you feel hunger, that is not acquiring that which gets rid of your hunger.
Mm.
You have to actually then go and get food. And contrition is the same way. Contrition is sorrow over sin, but it doesn't take care of that sorrow. You now need to hear the gospel where that contrition is understood to be that which is necessary to receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ.
And don't we do that on a Sunday morning when we confess our sins, that we're a poor, miserable sinner, And thereafter, we hear the absolution. In the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, we forgive you all your sins.
See, the absolution is the food given. The contrition is the hunger felt.
Yeah.
And almost every person in the world has some sort of contrition where they realize that they have failed. But if they don't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, they never get any comfort.
But isn't it like us, though, the closer we draw to Christ, the more we realize our sinfulness?
Yes, because the closer we draw to Christ means the closer we get to the crucifixion. And the crucifixion is both law and gospel. It's law because it shows how far God had to go because you are that serious a sinner. But it's gospel because it shows that's how far God went out of love for you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And so depending on where the person is at, you teach the cross in a different way. If he doesn't think he needs forgiveness, the cross is preached in such a way to show, boy, that's the only way of salvation. And if he feels sorry over his sins, contrite, then the cross is the means by which he hears the words from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing.
So would it be a fair statement to say that both Luther and Walther are saying that Christ rules by the word alone?
Yes. As how often have we said this? If we ever say something on KFUO you disagree with, challenge us, and we better find a Bible verse to back it up. In fact, that's what's so wonderful about the Small Catechism. There's hardly a phrase in there that isn't directly taken from the Bible.
But there's about 300-400 passages out of the explanation alone.
Yes, and that's really what I consider the Emmaus Road experience, that when you take someone through confirmation, even they may be a Christian, you're taking them and giving them instruction as to the meaning and proper interpretation of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Right. Yeah, the road to Emmaus is leading us to Jesus and Jesus alone.
Yes. Because a lot of people can read the Old Testament and not recognize Jesus there.
Right. And yeah. And what was it you had said earlier a couple of weeks ago, that it takes the New Testament to interpret the Old Testament?
Yes, because it gives insight into the meaning. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading Isaiah 53 about you know, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he's saying, is he talking about the writer himself or someone else? And Philip then preached Christ to him. And as soon as he saw water, he said, what prevents me from being baptized?
Yep. So important.
That's a proper law and gospel approach. And that was to an Ethiopian eunuch. He wasn't Jewish. But it says that he was going to Jerusalem for the feast. So he was what we call a proselyte, someone who had been converted into understanding the Jewish point of view, but had not been instructed fully enough to recognize Jesus everywhere in the Old Testament.
So when is born a man, he is not born from above, as Luther would say, he must be rooted. And it must be rooted out, you know, and rooted in is Christ himself.
Well said. Preaching somewhere this next few weeks?
Well, I'm down at Zion in Bethlehem Altamont this Sunday, and next week, following week, at St. Peter.
Oh, wow. Well, I was at Zion, so it's good to hear that they're finally going to hear a good sermon.
They got a good pastor there.
I know. Well, that's true. I better be careful. That is a very good pastor. I was talking about when I was there.
Oh, okay.
All righty. Thanks so much, Pastor. And we'll hopefully get together again next week.
It was great. Great to be with you.
God bless. I'm Tom Baker. tomorrow, Open Mic Friday.
FUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Long Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.